Welcome to Sabbath School on It Is Written TV. I'm so glad you've joined us. That's me, John Bradshaw, and the author of this quarter's Sabbath School Quarterly, international evangelist and author, and so much else, Pastor Mark Finley. Pastor Finley, thanks for joining me.
Thanks, John. I'm just excited to be at It Is Written, and this is a wonderful lesson to share together.
These are fantastic. I'm going to show the companion book, Making Friends for God. I want to encourage you, if you don't have this book, to get this book. You can get it from itiswritten.shop, other places as well. This will really enhance your study experience. There's information here that's not in the quarterly. It will bless you and fire you up. I hope you'll get it. Pastor Finley, lesson 10, and I just love the title, An Exciting Way to Get Involved. I think we get that, but I want to give you the opportunity to tell us about what is suggested in the title, An Exciting Way to Get Involved. Where are we going?
When we get involved in witness for Christ, and specifically when we get involved in small groups, we grow spiritually, we have a greater motivation to serve, we are blessed by others, they can share their challenges with us, we share our spiritual challenges with them. It is in social contact that Christianity comes in contact with the world. And out of the context of these small groups, as we're interfacing with one another, the Spirit of God enables us to have a greater passion for witness. The small groups enable us to pray for souls. So they enable us to grow spiritually, to become more equipped and efficient, and to have the motivation to reach others for Christ. So small groups are really an exciting way to get involved, and that's where we're going in this lesson.
The lesson this quarter is, the quarterly is, Making Friends for God. It's about involvement. You can't do that from the sidelines. You've got to get out into the theater of battle, out onto the field of play. This week, an exciting way to get involved. I'm going to start off by reading the memory text. It is Matthew 9, 37 and 38, the memory texts. And they read, Then he, Jesus, said to his disciples, The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. We're going to jump straight to Sunday. Small groups, God's idea first. I love how you take the idea of the Godhead being a small group. Let's look into how small groups were God's idea first.
The Godhead is a mystery. And of course, using the term small group, you have to qualify that.
Sure.
The Godhead is so profound. But when you take a look at it and the dynamics of small groups and you look at the Godhead, love can only be expressed in relationships. If you have one, you cannot express love adequately, because if I have one and then I love myself, is that genuine love? So since God is love, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-existent from eternity, we see them a number of places participating together. We see them participating together at creation, where you have the Father as this divine architect and master designer, and you have Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit carrying out creation. You see that throughout Scripture. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. We see this unity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit at redemption. We see it at the resurrection. So I look at the relationship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as the embryonic formation of every small group.
So I want to ask you this question, because I think I should. This takes us ever so slightly out of the path that the lesson has us in, but I'll ask about this. Since the year dot, or not too long afterwards, people have been discussing, yea, verily, even arguing or disputing about the Godhead. Some will call it the Trinity. What do you make of this? It's prevalent in the church, and by the church, I mean every church. Some will be resonating with me now and saying, oh, yeah, that's in my church. We've got people agitating on this question. What do you make of that? And how do you think it would be prudent, wise for us to approach this question of the Godhead?
Pastor John, a couple thoughts on that. If you believe that Christ, for example, was begotten of the Father, if you believe that there was a time that Christ was not, Some will say he was in the loins of the Father, but that be what it may. The word begotten obviously comes from a Greek word monogenes, one of a kind. So it's not that Jesus did not exist at some point in time, but that he is the unique divine Son of God, the unexplainable Son of God. Jesus in John 8, verse 58 says, I am the I am. The expression there is ego e me, the eternal one, the self-existent one. But I want to look at it just very simply. We can show Christ's eternity from the Bible. We can show the Holy Spirit's personality from the Bible, the divine personage of the Holy Spirit. But I want to look at it from the standpoint of salvation just for a moment. Let's assume that there was a point that Christ was not. If we make that assumption, we have two major problems. Number one, the Father exists alone. You cannot express love existing alone. So that means, is the Father really love if he has no one to love? So that's a problem. There's a second problem with that idea that Christ was begotten, came forth, proceeded from the Father, didn't exist from eternity. Even if you argue that Christ existed as far back as we can think, but there was a punctiliar point of time that Christ came into existence, that means that Christ was not in existence longer than he was in existence. Because even if you have a point of time that's beyond human comprehension, the point before that point of time, if it's infinite, was longer than the point of time that he did come into existence. Therefore, Jesus is not eternal because he came into existence at a point of time. Therefore, he cannot give us eternal life because Jesus could not give something that he was not. So therefore, the whole question of God's love, the whole question of eternal life and salvation, the question of the integrity of the Bible, Christ claimed that he was the self-existent one, and then the whole question of Ellen White comes into view because she says, for example, that Christ is the co-equal, co-eternal, self-existent one. So I think the idea to deny the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and their eternity. Now, the Bible does not use the word Trinity, just like it doesn't use the word millennium. But when we talk about the Trinity, we are not talking about the Catholic idea, three in one. We are talking about three separate, distinct beings that form the Godhead, that are coexistent. They come from eternity. They cooperate together for the creation, redemption of the human race.
Let me ask you this question as a follow-up, we kind of need to keep this brief because we got a wonderful lesson to dig into. This is all part of it. Some people are going to say, yeah, but you know, there were early church leaders, and I've got a statement where they said this, and this early church leader from a couple of hundred years ago, or less than 150 years ago, this person said this. How do we relate to that?
We relate to it in this way. When Adventism, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, formed, you had some people coming out of the Baptist tradition, some people coming out of the Wesley Methodist tradition, some people coming out of the Christian Connection tradition, and they came from various traditions. They brought with them their understanding from those traditions. The truth was progressive and growing. There was a time, for example, in 1848 when Ellen White was asked about pork, and she said, it's not the time to deal with this now. Then 1858, actually, and then God gave her the health message in 1863, and she saw the issue of pork and health clearly. The same thing, you take J.N. Loughborough, an early Adventist pioneer. He smoked a cigar. God revealed to these early Adventists the health message. So truth always was progressive. There was a time that Seventh-day Adventists, some of them, celebrated the Sabbath from sunset to sunset until the 1848 Sabbath conferences. So truth was very progressive in the Adventist church. And some of the early Adventists, you can read their statements, did believe, like Uriah Smith, that Christ was begotten, came forth from the Father. But as time went on, particularly come to the 1880s, 1890s, and you look at Ellen White's statements in Desire of Ages particularly, they are clear, they're unequivocal. So my response to them is this: early Adventist pioneers had some ideas that were not fully in harmony with Scripture. As God revealed more truth to them, Proverbs 4, verse 18 says, the path of the just is a shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. So God revealed truth until God's people came to a full understanding of the divinity of Christ, his self-existence, and his eternity, and the personhood of the Holy Spirit.
Amen to that. We've got to be very careful whose example we allow to be instructive for us. We need to remember that light continues to grow and shine and develop. And as you said, the path of the just shines more and more. So we ought to remember that. And I appreciate that counsel very much. Now, we're going to go to Monday, small groups in Scripture. I shall read from Exodus chapter 18, starting in verse 21, because here Jethro speaks to his son-in-law and gives him some counsel. Moreover, you shall provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but the small matters they shall judge. Verse 23, if you do this thing, and God command thee so, then you shall be able to endure, and all this people shall go to their place in peace. So Moses, verse 24, hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said, and he chose helpers. Okay, let's talk about this. We're talking about small groups here, God's idea first, and now in Scripture. What does this teach us about the importance of coming together? And we're going to really focus on coming together for the work of the gospel. We have 2 minutes.
John, there is a very great note there under Monday's lesson that I just want to read.
Sure.
It says, God's plan for Israel could be shared. In groups like this, people could form tight, caring relationships. You see, these small groups that were formed in the days of Israel, in Moses, were opportunities that people could come, they could share their problems. In small groups today, rather than every person going to the pastor, we share our problems, we share our heartaches, we pray for one another. So I've written there, every individual in the camp of Israel became part of a group of 10 led by a godly official. These small groups were a place for problem solving, but they were also a place for much more. They were places of fellowship where problems could be prevented and spiritual life could be nurtured. So in those small groups, the leaders of the groups led people in prayer. They shared their lives together, and together they grew spiritually. It is a model for the church today.
Yes, absolutely right. Why do you think we don't see more small groups for growth and for evangelism in our churches today?
Often small groups are started, but there's very little follow-through. In my experience, if we're going to have effective small groups, it means A, training small group leaders by the local pastor or someone who's knowledgeable in small groups in the church. So if you don't have training for the small group leaders, you can put small groups on paper, but that's going to fail. Secondly, the nurturing of the small group leaders, meeting with them at least once a month to determine what's happening in their groups. Thirdly, providing a curriculum for small group leaders, at least a variety of curriculums. Fourthly, talking about the different kinds of small groups. Some are going to be more study groups, some are going to be more outreach groups. And fifthly, affirming those small group leaders, inviting them to a fellowship dinner, constantly affirming them and helping them in their challenges.
This week, our lesson, an exciting way to get involved. Of course, we're going to encourage you to get involved, and we'll have more with Pastor Mark Finley, the author of this quarter's Sabbath School Quarterly, in just a moment. Sabbath School on It Is Written TV. You know that at It Is Written, we are serious about studying the Word of God, and we encourage you to be serious as well. Well, here's what you do if you want to dig deeper into God's Word. Go to itiswritten.study for the It Is Written Bible Study Guides online. 25 in-depth Bible studies that will take you through the major teachings of the Bible. You'll be blessed, and it's something you'll want to tell others about as well. itiswritten.study. Go further. itiswritten.study. Welcome back to Sabbath School on It Is Written TV. Very blessed to be joined by the author of this quarter's quarterly, which is entitled Making Friends for God. And he is Dr. Mark Finley. Dr. Finley, thank you for being here.
Great to be back. Wonderful discussion on small groups, Pastor John.
And this is so important. I'll tell you this. When I became a Christian, that which nurtured me and anchored me in the faith was small groups. And they just happened organically. You had groups of people who loved God enough that they wanted to come together, spend time together, fellowship, dig into the Word of God. It seems to me, not always, but when you have a healthy group of believers, these sorts of things are going to spring up and grow out of the health of that group. So as we push on, Tuesday, organized for service, we are directed to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 through 25, where the Bible speaks about the body, the human body, and it's instructive and it's descriptive of the work of the church. Help us to understand how this biblical analogy or illustration gives us insight into the workings of and the importance of small groups.
The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the human body as an illustration of the church. But when you think of the human body, you think, for example, of systems in the body. You have the cardiovascular system with the heart pumping the blood, and you have the digestive system. You have the respiratory system. So there are systems in the body, and within those systems, there are various organs and various body functions. In the local congregation, not everybody can do the same thing, just like in the body. The heart is different than, for example, the digestive system. They cooperate together, they work together, but they're different. The digestive system is different than the respiratory system, yet they work and function together. So within Scripture, Paul uses this expression, the body of Christ, to describe the fact that each individual has different gifts. Those gifts of the Spirit come together to form the body of Christ. People with like gifts or with different gifts form small groups that compose the body, and the purpose of those groups is spiritual nurture and spiritual outreach. So the body is a wonderful illustration. Paul actually says that the members you don't think are as important are necessary. You might not think your eyelash is very important. You might not think that the little cilia in your lungs that sweep out the impurities are important, but if you don't have some of those things, you may get a lot more dust in your eyes and dust in your throat. You may not think your fingernails are very important, but you start whacking them on the side of a desk without any fingernails, and you can have pretty swollen fingers. So what Paul is saying here is that every member of the church has been given gifts by God. Some may be larger gifts, some smaller gifts. But in God's sight, everyone is valuable. Everyone is significant for the kingdom of God. And so small groups are composed of those different people. Some people may have a teaching gift. Some people have the gift of hospitality. Some people may have the gift of organization. Working together in that group for spiritual nurture, upreach, and outreach.
You know, there are going to be lots of people going through this week's lesson, and they say, yep, this is important. I see it. I'll agree. Pastor Finley wrote it, so it's got to be worth considering. He's given us some biblical examples. Okay, but masses of people are going to say, but we don't have them in our church. We've never had them. We tried them once. We're probably never going to have them. So I would like to give you the opportunity to speak to those people and explain why you believe they really do need to think very hard about establishing small groups.
Let me open my heart to you and give you a personal testimony. I was writing on small groups and teaching on small groups and traveled to South America. And when I was in South America, I was working with a particular union there, traveling with the union president, and he was telling us about the 20,000 small groups they had in his union. That's 20,000. And how churches were alive. And so I said to him, how do you start these small groups? He said, look, we have training for the pastors, and we tell every pastor, unless you have a small group in your home, you cannot start small groups in your church. So every pastor starts one in their home. Well, I came home, and I was really chagrined by that, because I didn't have a small group in my home. I was writing about them, talking about them, telling how great they were, but I didn't have one in my home. And I had every excuse not to. I mean, I was traveling at the time. It was before COVID a couple of years back. And I was traveling. I said, well, look, I can't have, continuity. But as the more I prayed about it, the more the Lord impressed me. Look, if you're going to talk about this, you better do it. So we decided, my wife and I decided to have a small group in our home. We started with about 8 to 10 people. We were going to study the book of Revelation, verse by verse. We prayed together, we sang together, we shared our needs together, we entered into deep, lasting fellowship, and we had a short Bible study together. People wanted to invite other people, and so they began inviting other people. And we grew in my home, currently, we grew 15 people, 20 people, 25 people, 30 people, 40 people. Then I had a problem, because cars were parking up and down the street. The neighbors then contacted me. And they said, could we have a neighborhood meeting? I said, sure. And the neighbor said, Pastor Mark, we got a problem here. you got so many people coming to your house, we don't know what's going on, and the cars are blocking the street. So after a while, I had to shift my small group to my home. I'm still trying to figure out how to get my small group of 8 to 15 going again, John. But let me tell you what that did for me personally and what it did for our group. It bonded me to people in our church that I never would have been bonded to. Secondly, we grew spiritually together. When I listened to other people's problems, didn't just meet them on church on Sabbath morning, listened to the challenges that this husband was facing at his work, this wife was facing with her kids, we prayed together. We studied the Word together. We saw the Word practically applied. This small group became motivated to reach out to others. We had about, 10 or 12 non-Seventh-day Adventists coming to this group, and they became really good friends of ours. So here's what I would say to you. If you don't have small groups in your church, go to your pastor. Don't try to organize the whole church into a small group. You become a committee of one. And go to your pastor and say, Pastor, I would really like to start a small group in my home. 6 people, 8 people. I'd like to just invite some of my friends. Each one can invite a non-member. So we like to do this to start a small group. Get 4 people besides yourself. You meet with those 4 and pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit will come down upon you. Pray that God will impress you with who to invite. Ask each of those 4 to invite one of their friends to come and start a small group yourself. Ask your pastor to give you support. Ask him what materials you may want to use. And if you don't have a small group in your church, launch one and God will bless you.
Absolutely right. Can you imagine a union with 20,000 small groups? There are some unions don't have 20,000 members. And here's 20,000 small groups. And we say to ourselves, why does the church grow like crazy in some parts of the world and we struggle for growth in other parts of the world? I think there's a direct connection here. And so I'm going to go to Acts chapter 20, because in the lesson, that's where you direct us. This is Wednesday, New Testament small groups. And I want to point out something that, well, you've pointed it out, so I'll bring it to the surface. In Acts chapter 20, and I'll start in verse 1 and go through verse 4. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him his disciples, embraced them to go to Macedonia. Then he came into Greece. He was there for 3 months. And then he was going to go to Syria, purpose to return through Macedonia. There accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus and so forth. See, these are people, they're not the great luminaries of the Bible. Not too many of these wrote books of the Bible, but they are listed and they are mentioned there. And there's a really good reason for that, Pastor Finley.
There is. If you look at it there, there are Sopater, 1, Aristarchus, 2, Secundus, 3, Gaius, 4, Timothy, 5, Tychicus, 6, Trophimus, 7. So if you look at those, that's a group, that's a small group. It's a group that Paul brings with him on various missionary tours. They meet together, they pray together, they fellowship together, they go out to witness together. Throughout the New Testament, you see these hints at times of small groups. And once you begin looking for it, they seem to pop up everywhere. The Apostle Paul did not travel alone. He had a group that he worked with. Jesus, of course, had the 12 disciples, his small group. And their purpose for that is, you know, a trifold cord, a triple cord, cannot be broken. So when you are working together with others, it inspires you. Have you ever noticed that if you have an exercise partner, you tend to exercise more? Why do people go to health clubs, and why is that a rage? Because they see others exercising and they get inspired. So a small group really provides motivation for our Christian experience, motivation for our spiritual growth, motivation for our witness, because together we grow in Christ.
And how many times do you see somebody at church and say, who is that person? Is that person connected? Is this new person visiting the church plugging into the church? Small groups provide such an important mechanism for making that happen. And as we get to Thursday, we get back to the memory text. What does Jesus say about the harvest? What's his solution? The harvest is great. The laborers are few. Let's bring this down to evangelism, Pastor Finley.
You know, I've got a wonderful story. A number of years ago, I was teaching at the Lake Union Soul Winning Institute that later became the North American Soul Winning Institute in Chicago. And I invited Dr. Werner Wiemeister, who at the time was the dean of the theological seminary, to come down and to teach on small groups. He was from South America, loved small groups. And he told this story in the class that I've never forgotten. He had a small group in his home. They prayed together. They studied the Bible together. They had different projects together. And there were about six or eight of them, about four couples beside Dr. Werner Viehmeister and his wife. So that would be five couples. And one day, one of those couples did not come to church. And Dr. Viehmeister had this sense that this couple was quite discouraged. So after Sabbath lunch, he and his wife, about 3 o'clock, went over to visit them. And as they were visiting them for about 20 minutes, they began to detect that there was a problem, a discouragement. The doorbell rang. A second person from the group came in to visit them. About 20 minutes later, a third couple from the group. Dr. Viehmeister smiled and he said, you know, within an hour of that home, every one of our small group members was together visiting that couple, and nobody had asked them to do that. And then he smiled and said, do you think that couple was in church the next Sabbath? They sure were. They got four visits that Sabbath afternoon. When you have a small group, you become a caring unit for one another. And that small group then, as it has a mission project, cares for the non-Advent, the visitors in that group. They're invited to seminars at the church. They're invited to take Bible studies for. They're invited to evangelistic meetings. Pastor John, what if there were 50 or 100 small groups studying the Bible before your next evangelistic meeting, each with two or three guests or visitors, and you had 300 visitors in small groups?
Wow.
I think it's possible in North America. I know it is.
Sure.
Yeah. We live in a fragmented society, a society where technology has taken over human relationships. A society where we are often now texting one another when we go out to eat. I see husband and wife texting back and forth. Kids sitting on a wall. Are they talking? No, they're texting one another. So technology has depersonalized us. It's dehumanized us. Small groups bring us back together in that fellowship, that social fellowship together. People are longing for that. And if you start a small group, you will be blessed. Others will be blessed. And God's work will go forward.
Making the church engaging, caring, supportive, and focused on ministry in an effective way, small groups. Thank you so much, Pastor Finley. I deeply appreciate you being with us
today. Thank you so much.
Thank you for joining us. And let me remind you to get this book written by Pastor Mark Finley, Making Friends for God. It's the companion book. You will get so much more out of your study of this current quarterly. Wonderful to have you here. Looking forward to seeing you next time. This has been Sabbath School on It Is Written TV.